book We will be in verse 21 this morning and read from there. Last week we looked at the faith of Abraham when God told him to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And we read and studied how by faith Abraham obeyed up to the point of even holding the knife over his son. And then God comes and intervenes and he stops and he tells Abraham, stop. You see, God was testing Abraham. Abraham, do you really love me? Are you really obedient to what I've called you to do? And so he tells Abraham, I want you to offer the most precious thing in this world to you, which is his son. Makes no sense, but he did it anyway. And then we looked at the faith of Isaac, who blessed his son Jacob and also Esau. Well, this morning we will continue to read about the faith of these patriarchs, continuing with the grandson of Abraham named Jacob and the great-grandson Joseph. And then we're going to move on to Moses, specifically his parents. Yeah. And as I mentioned last week, I love Hebrews chapter 11 because it highlights these men and women of faith in the Old Testament so that we can go back and read about them, because their lives are a testimony, an example, an encouragement to us that we need to know and understand these things. That's why we've been spending so much time in it, and it's good. Let's pray before we dive into God's Word. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, and I thank you for all of these examples in your Word, Lord, your truth that we stand upon, that never changes, Lord. That is inerrant, Lord. That is eternal. And I thank you, God, that we can glean from these men and women as examples of what our faith should look like. Lord. And Father, this morning, I also want to pray for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that are going through some heavy stuff right now. Father, I ask that you would just be our strength. Lord, that you would guide us, that you would lead us. Father, many of us are dealing with illnesses and sickness. Many of us are dealing with financial situations. Father, many of us are dealing with family members who aren't saved. Family members that are sick. Marriages, relationships, Lord, that seem broken right now. Father, we just lay all of these things at your feet, and we just ask for your guidance and your strength. Lord, may we not lose sight of you, our first love. So I ask that you would just come and do a mighty work in each and every one of our hearts. Help us this morning right now to focus on your word, Lord, not mine, your words. That you would be magnified, that you would pierce our hearts and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned last week, it's so interesting how the author of the book of Hebrews, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote of the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, but at the end of their lives, looking ahead and believing in the promises of God. That's what the author writes of, and that's what the author focuses on. And this speaks of a faith that is in the now and also in the tomorrow, that looks ahead, that looks forward. You see, the example for us is this. We walk by faith and not by sight. And as Christians, it's hard for us to do that. I can speak for myself. You see, I'm an alpha. You know what I mean? Men, women too, some you guys, but you and I want to be in control of things. If I'm not in control of something, I don't want it. And I'm like, no, because I need to be in control. And it's hard for us to let go. But God is saying, no, let go. Because I want you to hold on to me with both of your hands. And so we need to let go. And It's such a testament to us, these men and women, and the faith that they had, looking ahead and trusting in the Lord. You see, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that's all that matters. You see, our faith is in God, in Christ alone, my solid rock upon which I stand. I don't look at situations. I don't look at circumstances. I look to Christ. And I say, God, whatever you want, that's what I want. And we follow. And by God's word, he speaks to us and his promises are established. His word is eternal. And this is what you and I stand upon. This is what you and I walk in. 1 John chapter 2 verse 25 says this, that the Lord has promised us this, and this is eternal life. And I'm using that as an example because in faith I read that and I stand upon that, knowing that I have a home in eternity. And because I know that, it directs my steps now, today, knowing that one day I'm going to stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give an account of my life for all eternity. And so that tells me, Khalil, well, you better watch what you're doing. The things you're watching on TV, the things you say to your wife, to your children, at work. And so it navigates my today, but it also gives me hope for tomorrow. You see, because I want to take this promise and give it to my kids so they know and understand that there is an eternity in heaven waiting for them. And so they need to plan and prepare and have their faith and their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these descendants of Abraham, the covenant and the promises that God made with Abraham was given to them. And by faith, they received this and they believed in it. And therefore, it set in place their steps and their navigation and how they would move in and through life and then pass it on to the next generation and the generation after that. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all lived by faith, knowing that all the promises of God is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled, even with all the ups and downs in their lives, right? Because when you read of their accounts, man, you're like, what? They did what? And they're in the book of faith? And then again, I look at my life and I thought, I did that. And yet God is so faithful. And he says, come, get up. Following me, and we walk by faith. So precious. Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me at verse 21. We read, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And so here we have Jacob, whose name, by the way, is also Israel. God changed his name to Israel. So if I say Israel, just, and it's the same person. Just so you guys know and understand. And that's in Genesis 32 when God did that. That's a whole teaching in and of itself. But when we look at Jacob, just like Isaac, I can think of many other accounts when I look at Jacob's life that I would look to and refer to as examples of faith. I think about the first time that the Lord spoke to Jacob and he came to him in a dream. I don't know if you guys remember with the ladder and he sees the angels coming up and down from heaven. In this account written of in Genesis chapter 28, this takes place and God speaks to him and he tells him that he's giving him the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and now to him, and he believed. I think of the account in Genesis chapter 31 where God told Jacob, okay, you spent enough time in Haran. I need you to come back home to the promised land. And so he does. He grabs his whole family everyone, and they pack up and they leave. And he makes his way back to the promised land. Now keep in mind, his brother Esau is also there waiting for him. The last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. That's why he left home. And so he's facing all these things, and I'm like, man, I would write about that. That's faith. But the author writes about the end of this life near death. All he is in Egypt. You see, in Genesis 49, we read of this account where Jacob, or Israel, he's now old, and he's about to go home to be with the Lord. He's in Egypt. We're going to talk a little bit about that to give a background on that. So he calls all his sons before him, his 12 sons, as was the custom, because the father would bless and pray over and designate who the oldest and the blessing would go to and the birthright and all these things, and then he would bless the others. And so that's what this account is talking about here in Hebrews 11. Now, Genesis 37 through 47, excluding chapter 38, because we read this account of Judah. We know and understand the events that have transpired. Now, we're not going to read that this morning, so you keep it up. That's a lot of chapters. But Jacob was sent to Haran. See, because his mom, Rebecca, they kind of did a little plotting and they tricked dad into blessing Jacob. Well, his brother Esau was the oldest, Isaac being the dad. That was Isaac's favorite, Esau. Anyway, so this whole thing takes place. Esau finds out he wants to kill the brother, so mom sends him back home to her family in Haran to find. And so he does. And so he goes there and he finds a bride and starts to have children. Now he has 12. What a blessing. And I'm fast forwarding. I'm giving you the Cliff Note version. There's a lot in there, okay? I'm just summarizing it. And so this is when the Lord tells him to go back to Canaan. And so he goes back to Canaan and he's in the promised land, and his boy Joseph, number 11 of 12. Who's the youngest? Benjamin. Yes. I love that. By the way, if you guys are visiting, I do that. Yeah, I ask. It just keeps you on your toes. And so his son Joseph goes to the brothers and he says, I had a dream. You see, the brothers didn't like Joseph. Joseph was the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite. And so Jacob made him a coat of many colors just for him. Now, parents, don't do that. Don't have a favorite. Love all your kids. And so there was already this animosity towards Joseph, but Joseph has a dream and he says, hey, brothers, check this out. I had this dream. We were in the field. We had all these sheaves, and we were making our sheaves and stacking them up and piling them while we're doing the harvest. And guess what? All your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. You're like, what? Wow. If that wasn't watching, Bob, whack you. Then he has another dream, And in this dream, he says the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow down, referring to him. And now Jacob gets involved and he basically says, son, stop that. But he was prophetic. He was prophetic. And so we see all of this happening. Well, all the brothers go and they tend to the flocks, as was their job. And so Jacob says to his son, Joseph, go. He's 17 years old at this time. He says, I want you to go and check on your brothers, make sure they're okay. And you come back and you give me, you know, a report of what's going on. So he does, he leaves. And as the brothers see him approaching, because he has his OSHA green jacket, the one the dad made, right, and the orange, and now they go, oh, that's about this guy. And so he walks, and so while he's walking up to the brothers, they start plotting to kill him. And it's crazy. And so Reuben, the oldest, gets involved and he says, no, let's throw him into this well, the cistern, and just leave him down there in the bottom. And so they're like, okay, so he gets there, Joseph, and they throw him inside there, they take off his coat, throw him inside there. And he's in there, and so they go and eat, and they have lunch. But while they're eating, some traders pass by on their way to Egypt. Ishmaelites, Midianites. And they say, hey, instead of killing our brother, because we don't want his blood on our hands, that would be kind of bad. How about we just sell him? Good idea. Let's sell him. So they sell him for 20 shekels of silver. So now Joseph is gone. Well, Joseph is gone. What's dad going to say? So these brilliant brothers come up with this plan. How about we kill a goat and we put blood all over the goat and we say, Dad, is this your son's? We found it. And so that's what they do. And so they go back and they do this. And so Jacob is crying and because he thinks his son is dead. And the brothers go and they lie to Dad. Well, Joseph goes into Egypt as a slave and he works in the house of Potiphar. Well, God's hand is upon him, so much so that he elevates Joseph as the head slave. So he runs all of Potiphar's house. Well, Potiphar's wife starts having naughty thoughts about Joseph and advances towards him. And Joseph says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not sinning against my God. So she ends up lying to her husband. Her husband grabs Joseph, throws him into prison. Now he's in prison. What did Joseph do? And we can ask that same question, right? God, why is this happening to me? What did I do to you? I'm trying to live for you and all this stuff is happening. I don't understand. And so Joseph goes into prison. God's hand was upon him there. And he elevates to the head honcho in the prison, right? He's got the gang tattoo. No, he didn't. And so he's in there and he's running all the prisoners inside there. Because God's hand was upon him. But while he's in there, Pharaoh's butler and baker is thrown into prison because they did something bad. They have dreams. And so Joseph sees that they have these dreams and he's like, why are you so troubled? Well, because we had dreams. He says, tell me your dream and my God will interpret. And so they tell him. And so he interprets and he tells both of them, in 3 days you're going to be released and you're going to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to restore you, butler, because he was a cupbearer. You will be restored to your place that you had. And the baker was like, oh yeah, I'm going to be. Started, and he goes, not for you. He said, Pharaoh is going to hang you and take your head off. And it came to pass. But before they leave, Joseph says, please remember me, because I will not be long in here. And they say, yeah, I got you. 2 years pass. 2 years. He's still in prison. Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret it. And the butler goes, oh my goodness. I know a guy. So they wash up Joseph in the room before Pharaoh. And Joseph tells him, King, this is what it means. God is showing you what's going to happen. 7 years of fruitfulness is going to be followed by 7 years of great famine. And you need to appoint someone who can handle this and oversee all of this and prepare for all of this. And Pharaoh says, do the guy. This is my version. Please read it on your own. And so Joseph is elevated to the second in command of all the land. And back in that time, Egypt was the powerhouse of the known world. That's a lot of power. Now go back and what I said earlier, God, why are you allowing all these things to happen? It's because he sees the end. Later on in the account, Joseph said, everything you did, he tells his brothers, everything you did to me was God's plan. to save you and the nation of Israel. Simply amazing. But here we see Joseph being elevated, and this great famine does happen and take place in the land. And so Jacob, still believing that his son Joseph is dead, sends his sons down to Egypt because word has gotten out. Hey, Egypt got food because Joseph planned accordingly. God gave him that wisdom and discernment. And so they go down. They don't recognize Joseph because now he looks like an Egyptian. You guys seen the movies, right? The makeup, the thing, the six pack. They don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes him. Woo. And the crazy thing is that big dick, they talk in Hebrew, like Joseph can't understand, because Joseph is using an interpreter to speak to them, even though he knows who they are, and he hears every word. And so he starts asking them about their father. Is he alive? Do you have a younger brother? You see, he had a baby brother named Benjamin. That was his blood brother, his mommy. And so they go back and forth. And so he gives them food and he sends them on their way. And he provides this food for them. And so they go back home to their dad, and I'm going to fast forward here. And they provide all of this food to Jacob, but he keeps one of the brothers as prisoner, Simeon. And he says, you go bring back this younger brother so I know that they're telling the truth. They're not lying to me. Well, they tell the dad, and the dad's like, no way, you ain't taking Benjamin. How they lost Joseph? You're crazy. Time passes by, all the food's gone, and they need food again. And so they have to go back down, because they know that Egypt is the only place. See, God is orchestrating all this. And so Jacob ends up letting his son go, Benjamin, because the brother said, I give you my life. That I promise nothing will happen. And so they go down. And so now I'm standing before Joseph. Woo! Okay, little backstory. The story always makes me cry. I was studying, and my wife came down and she saw me, and she was like, and so I started telling her, honey, I'm reading the account of Joseph when he sees Benjamin. And so she starts crying. So Joseph is standing there. He sees his brother. And he asks him to leave the room, because he feels the tears of him. And he sees and he understands all the things that God has done in his life. He was to save his family. He was to save his brother. To save his dad. And he goes in the back and he cries. Because he can't let people see him crying. He's a second in command. And he comes out and he's talking. His brothers are talking. And finally, he can't take it anymore. He yells and tells everybody, get out of my house. Except his brothers. And he begins to tell them, I'm Joseph. I'm the brother that you left with them. He sold into slavery. And keep in mind, Benjamin doesn't know any of this. See, because his brothers never told him what he did. All he knows is that his brother was eaten by wild animals. It's a picture of Benjamin standing there, hearing this for the first time from his brother. And Joseph is there crying, he's telling him all these things. It was all God's hand that was in all of that. And so once they hug and they reunite, he says, go get my dad. I want to see dad. Once again, Khalil's virgin. And so he sends them all back home and they get dad. Well, first of all, they tell dad, Pop, the guy was telling you about with the six pack and the gold, that's your boy Jesus. He said, and he sent all these chariots over to Egypt because he wants us to come to Egypt to take care of us. And I can just imagine the conversation going down to Egypt. Jacob and his sons and their wives and all of their kids. I mean, it's just, oh, man, you understand why I cry, right? When I read that account. And I'm explaining all of that because it's twofold, because it gives background to Jacob and what we're going to read and talk about. Why he is in Egypt. But we understand that, right? The Lord brought him to Egypt to preserve him and all his sons, the tribes of Israel, his boys, the 12, so that they can multiply and increase. This was all part of God's perfect plan. And also, when we talk about Joseph, you know and understand why he says what he says. So, in this account, in Hebrews 11, that we just read regarding Jacob, we read that he blesses the sons of Joseph. Keep in mind, he's there in Egypt now with Joseph, and Joseph has children. So that you understand what is taking place. And so, Jacob calls all of his sons to bless them. But just before this takes place, Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh, who's the oldest, and Ephraim, the younger. And he does this, just the four of them, Joseph, Jacob, and Joseph's two sons. In Genesis 48, verse 12 to 20, we read this. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees. This is talking about his two boys. And he bowed down with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. So now he's crossing his hands. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, my God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. You see, Jacob, like Abraham and Isaac, by faith, looked to the promises of God and believed every word, and therefore prepared and set things in place in alignment with God's word and his promises. Keeping in mind that Jacob is in Egypt with all of his children. He's not in the promised land at this time. He has yet to see the multitude of people, his descendants, that God promised and told him about. But he believed in all of it. So much so that he takes Joseph's two sons and makes them his own. That's what's happening here. He takes Joseph's two boys and he makes them his. That's why they are considered part of the tribes of Israel. There's 13, but it's actually 12 because the two boys are under their dad, Joseph. That's why when they finally enter into the promised land, the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh were given land as well as the other sons. Because of this account right here that we read about. Because Jacob believed and he saw and he knew and he understood. You ever notice when you read in the Bible and it mentions the 12 tribes that every time one tribe is missing, and it's not the same, it's always a different tribe. It's very interesting. This is the reason why. Because there's 13. And yes, granted, Levi was called and set apart, all the Levites. But that's the reason why. It's because of this. Because Jacob knew and he understood that the nation of Israel would be multiple. And so he brings in these two sons as his own. Understanding and knowing this and saying, hey, you guys going to have many kids. And it's going to contribute to this multitude of people. Jacob had faith that the promises of God would come to pass. And so he made preparations for it in taking the two sons of Joseph and blessing them. And I love how the author here in this account of Jacob in Hebrews 11 writes that by faith he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. This word worship, it means prostrate oneself in reverence. It means total submission. And this is what our lives and our hearts should look like in our walk with the Lord. Will we surrender everything unto the Lord? Yeah, I don't understand everything, but I give it to you, Lord. Yeah, I don't agree with all of these things. That's me. But I give it to you, Lord. And I worship you and I glorify you because you know the beginning from the end. That's what this is talking about. Unabandoned. Totally surrendering everything to the Lord. Let's look at this account of Joseph. Verse 22 in Hebrews 11, it says this, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, we talked a lot about Joseph, and that was purposeful. And in my opinion, out of the three descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, man, I tell you what, Joseph has a resume of faith that blows the other two away. That's just my own opinion. And we talked about these things that he went through that took place in his life. And of all these examples to write about, the author mentions Joseph's instructions that he gives to the children of Israel near the time of his death, that they take his bones with them when they leave Egypt. Interesting. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26 says this. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. It's interesting because Jacob made this same request. He made this same request to his sons, and we see in Genesis chapter 49, verses 29 to chapter 50, that Joseph and his brothers, when Jacob passed away and he died, they did exactly that. They took his body back to the promised land, and they buried him with his fathers. The same tomb that Isaac and Rebekah was in, and Abraham and Sarah and Leah. And so they put him in this tomb, which is in the promised land. And so Joseph, by faith, believing in the promises that God made to Abraham. And I want to give you this for you note takers. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. We read that promise that God made to Abraham and then to Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. And then to Jacob. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11 and 12. And so Joseph knew and understood all of these things, and he believed in them. And you see, Joseph was a lovable man. He was. We read of no account when he was elevated in his position of any ill thing or any bad. The people of Egypt loved him, and they worshipped him. But the thing with Joseph is that he loved God more than the priests of the people. And his faith was strong in the Lord, and he looked to the promises of God. And because of that, he said, when you return back to the promised land, I want you to take my bones with you. You see, because he could have easily chosen to stay in Egypt. Because many of us, through history class and other means of resources, we know and understand the Great Pyramids, how the Egyptians, they would take their rulers and they would put them in coffins and they would embalm them and all these great things and take care of them, preserve them. We see that today. And Joseph could have said, oh yeah, you know what, I'd rather do that. You know, that way people would know my name and, you know, they can continue to worship me after I'm dead and all that. I mean, and all that. No. He didn't want none of that. He said, take my bones when you leave, because I want to be in the land of promise that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that is where I belong, because I stand on those promises. Joseph knew that the children of Israel would one day leave. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16, once again for your note takers. God meets with Abram. And he tells him about the covenant and all of these promises. And in this, Abram has a vision. You see, because God told Abram, I want you to take three animals, 3 years old each. A heifer, a goat, a ram, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And the three I want you to cut in half. But not the turtle dove and not the pigeon. And so Abram does this. And the reason why was because in this day and age, this was part of making a covenant between two people. Meaning that it was unbreakable. And if one person was to break that covenant, they would end up like the bodies of the animals that were split in two. That was the purpose of it. That's why the two of them would walk through these bodies to make this covenant. And so Abraham is there and he's waiting. And in this, he has a vision, he has a dream, and God tells him, your descendants are going to be taken to a foreign land. And they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be there 400 years, which is four generations, but then they're going to return. And they're going to come back. And so knowing and understanding this, Joseph had this understanding. He knew the time period. He knew how many. That's why he said, bring my bones back, not my body. Because when you embalm, you still have the body left, right? You know, you still have it. He said, no, bring my bones. He knew that it would take that long, that it would take four generations. And we fast forward, we actually see this take place in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, when the Israelites are freed, when Moses comes, and he frees the nation of Israel from Egypt, from Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 13, 19, that Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, keeping his promise. Also in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, because for 40 years he's carrying around Joseph's bones. Think about that. Taking care of Joseph's bones. And I wonder, whenever Moses got discouraged and he felt like quitting, if he looked over to the bones of Joseph and was encouraged and said, oh Lord, you are faithful. And then we read when they went into the promised land, Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, that Joshua now has the bones of Joseph, and he takes them and he buries the bones of Joseph in the promised land. What an encouragement. So amazing. Please know and understand that your life is a testimony. That people see your faith and it encourages them and it speaks to them. Don't ever believe the lies of the enemy that because of your past you're worthless. No. That's the devil. God makes you new everything when you come to Him. He can use your life for the furtherance of His kingdom. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11. We'll close here with this account of Moses' parents. And it's so interesting. I mean, it's okay, so let's read it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. A little bit of history here. Mom and dad, both Levites. Oh, what was dad's name? Amram. What was mom's name? Jacobet Ubra. That's my dad. Amram and Jacobet. And they had children, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And we can read this account in Exodus. Let's turn there. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. Now, if you notice in this generation account, that's four. Exactly what God said. You have Levi, his son, and then now you have Moses. That's four generations. I don't know if you guys noticed that. God is faithful. His word is faithful. And so when Moses was born, his parents hid him from Pharaoh, the Pharaoh at that time, in Exodus chapter 1. You see, all the patriarchs have passed away, generations have passed. Now we're at the point where Moses is born, but the Hebrews have proliferated immensely, meaning they had choked kids. a multitude had come that God had promised in Egypt, in Goshen, the land of Goshen. And they are numerous. They're all over the place. Well, the authority and all the blessings that the Hebrews had because of Joseph have now dissipated. It's gone. This new Pharaoh is like, these guys are a menace. And they are so many. All they do is have children. They're all over the place. And it says that Pharaoh was afraid of them. And so he became hard on them. And he made them slaves. And that's how we have this full account of the Hebrews being slaves in Egypt. Verse 15 of Exodus 1, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives even come into them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Go down to chapter 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. Now we know this is Amram and Jochebed. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. I love that. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. But that's what Moses means. It means literally to be drawn out. And so, man, what an amazing account. And I hope you know and understand that to disobey an order from Pharaoh, that meant death. That meant they would kill you. But these midwives didn't care. They obeyed God because they feared the Lord. And God bless him. But can you imagine if Moses' parents did what Pharaoh said? Or these midwives? Now, I know God is sovereign, and his hand is on everything. And all of this has been ordained from the foundations of the world. I get that. I understand that. But if you just think, if they would have caved in to their fear and not done what God had called them to do. You see, there's many Christians today, and I've seen this, especially when this whole nonsense, this COVID fake-demic happened and all that. I saw so many Christians living in fear. And it broke my heart because what I saw was a great divide. And what I mean by that is this, is that I saw Christians who truly loved the Lord get stronger in their faith. And I saw Christians that were just kind of walking and treading the waters, saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but not really living it. They just went in the opposite direction, and I saw this divide. And I saw this spear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We're not to be afraid of anything that this world throws at us or gives to us or threatens us with. You see, because Christians live in fear and because they walk away from God, from what God has called them to, they miss out on their Moses moments. On the things that God hasn't planned, has in store for them, planned for their lives. But because of fear, because of doubt, they say, oh, nah, that's not me, or oh, no, no, no. Stop. I know it's scary. Trust me. I have to get out of the boat too. And when you get out of the boat, I'm telling you, man, it's amazing. It's amazing what God will do in and through your life. And I love this part. God being so faithful, he brings Moses back to his mommy. That's so awesome. And on top of that, she getting paid. Man, that's Jesus. But you see, when we're faithful to the Lord, when we obey him and not man, not this world, not this nonsense, this foolishness, how he just makes our path straight. Man, I don't understand it. I don't know how he's going to meet that need, but just trust in him. And so Moses gets brought back to his mom. I love that. His mommy, Moses, back in her arms, she was able to love and raise her son. And I believe that she taught Moses all about the Lord during this time. About Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the promises of God. But he being an Israelite and what that means. Warren Wiersbe writes this: though godly parents cannot pass on their faith as they do family traits, they can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be examples to their children. A home should be the first school of faith for a child. Parents, are you being a godly example to your children? Are you raising up your children in an atmosphere of faith? Or your grandchildren? Have you been so blessed? Some of you great-grandchildren? Yes. God bless you. But is this your home? Is this the atmosphere that these young ones are surrounded with? Or do you just give them a tablet and turn it on and say, watch whatever you want while I go do my stuff because I'm busy? Ooh, Khalil Bob. Why you gotta be personal? Now, there's a lot of good stuff on the internet. I'm not talking about that. Even in the public schools, there's a lot of math, English, all that stuff is good. Talking about all the rubbish, the other 90%. And you know, TikTok, Instagram, all of these other things. Is that the atmosphere that you're putting your kids in? Or your grandkids? This verse in Hebrews 11:23 points out three things about Moses' parents that I want us to look at. And we'll close here because it's so amazing. What a great and good testimony. The first thing is this: faith will always pursue God's will and his righteousness, no matter what the consequence. You see, in this account of Moses' parents, we read they were not afraid of the king's command. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, well, actually all of Daniel chapter 3, but in these verses specifically, we have this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar threatened to kill them, throw them in a burning furnace if they didn't bow down to kiss God, and they said, bring it. My version. They said, we ain't serving your God. There's one God. And we serve him. You want to kill us? Hey, right on. You just will put me in the presence of Jesus. Ooh. But that was their heart. They said, if it means my life, so be it. Is that where your faith is this morning? Is that where my faith is this morning? And in this account, we know that God saved him. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the apostles are brought before the religious leaders and they're in prison and they're told, stop talking about this Jesus. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they take him and they beat him. And then they let him free. And they're all dancing, cheering! Because they counted it joy and honor to be beaten for their faith in Christ. And they didn't even listen to them. They went straight back to the temple and started preaching and teaching. Praise the Lord. Second thing I want us to look at. Faith will unite believers and strengthen them. You see, in this account of Moses' parents, we read that he was hidden 3 months by his parents together. You see, we are a household of faith. Sometimes when my faith is diminished and weak, I look at you and you strengthen me. Please know and understand that. Because we are in this life together. And God has brought us together for a purpose and for a reason. And so we stand strong together. Iron sharpening iron. Right? Proverbs 27, 17. You know, it's so amazing in the book of Acts, the first century church, no matter how much they persecuted them, they kept spreading and growing. That's great. But that's what you and I are here for. One of the reasons. So that we can build this household of faith together. To glorify his name. Third thing, faith will give you spiritual eyes. We read, they saw he was a beautiful child. You see, they believed God had something better for their son other than death. And by faith, this is how you and I should live every day. We should have this lens that looks through the Bible, biblical worldview, where everything that we look at is through this lens. What does God's word say about this? This is how I look at it. It's through God's word and only through his word. And all the things that he has said and all his promises. You see, this world sees ashes, but Jesus sees beauty. This world will give up on you and push you out of the way and step on you and say, you're not worthy, you're not worth it. But Jesus says, you're amazing. Come. Come. I want to use you so that you can glorify my name because what I see is beauty. And that's what he looks at it. That's what Moses' parents saw as well. What an amazing example of faith. And these verses that we read this morning, very short. Yeah. You're like, man, how can this guy talk for 1 hour on these three songs? That's the Lord. The examples of their lives is powerful and it's written here for you and I. So that we can take it and apply it to all our lives. And so that we can be an example to our kids, our wives, our husbands, our grandkids, our neighbors, our co-workers. So that they can see the goodness of God. Now, woo, be encouraged this morning. God is so good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we are so humbled, Lord, that we are able to come before your holy presence. By the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, your Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and speaks to us, brings to remembrance your word. Father, that we have your mighty word to stand upon, every day giving us strength to follow you. God, may we be used mightily for you. Father, for those that are here this morning, even online, Lord, that have been just doubting, and I include myself, going back and forth, Father, I pray that that won't stop, and that you would just establish your perfect will in each and every one of our lives, that you would show us clearly what you would have for us to do. Lord, that we would stop making excuses and stop being so busy with life. God, that we would make you the most important thing in our life. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.